friends. Welcome, welcome. It's wonderful to have you. Welcome, Living Word. And we are here to celebrate Jesus Christ. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at heroes of the faith. And what we're doing is taking a step back and kind of looking at the lives of some very important leaders in the Bible. And what can we learn from them, right? What character traits do they have that we can emulate so that we too can better follow Jesus, that we too can better glorify our Savior? And we're going to start with somebody, and we're starting with her because I think we need to start with her, because of all of the disciples, she's the one I think we need to be the most like. Doesn't get all the airtime, doesn't get all the publicity, but I think of all the disciples, if I could be like one, this is the one I would want to be like. So we're going to look at Mary Magdalene. We're going to look at the one who, in my opinion, was more devoted to Jesus than any of the others, was more loyal to Jesus than any of the other, the one who lived out her love for him as well as anyone. So we're going to look at a couple stories of Mary that we see in the Scripture. The first one comes from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at just a little snippet at the very beginning of the 8th chapter, the first 3 verses. The Bible says this: "Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples." So we see Mary listed among the disciples, although she doesn't get recognized as such very often. But here's the interesting thing, is listen to what the Bible tells us about Jesus in his greatest hour of need. I'm going to be reading from John, the 19th chapter, verses therein, and this is all about Jesus' crucifixion. The Bible says this: "Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. 2 others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, 'Change it from the King of the Jews to, he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate replied, 'No, what I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the 4 of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, 'Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it.' This fulfilled the scripture that says, 'They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing.' So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Friends, I find it amusing, I really do, that I believe most of the stuff we know about Mary, the stuff that Mary is best known for, even among the church, are the things about Mary that are not true. You know, the things that we know best about Mary are all myths and fantasy stories. For instance, if I were to ask you, what did Mary Magdalene do for a living? She was a prostitute. Wrong. But you are right that that's how she's been portrayed for centuries and centuries and centuries. And that's so unfair. There is not one scrap, not one tiny shred of evidence anywhere that Mary was a prostitute. But we've decided to call her a prostitute. You know, who knows? Maybe it's because demons came out of her and men said, well, if she had demons, she's clearly a prostitute. But you see what a huge leap that is? I mean, that's crazy to say that. I think one of the other reasons is because there's another thing about Mary that we get all mixed up, and maybe this contributed to our understanding of Mary as a prostitute, is that we get Mary of Magdalene and Mary of Bethany mixed up. Now, Mary of Bethany was not a prostitute, don't get me wrong, but Mary of Bethany did something that was scandalous, something that nice girls just didn't do. And what that was when Jesus came to her house in Bethany, she broke some perfume and she poured it over his feet, and then she took her hair and dried his feet with her hair. And the reason that was scandalous was nice girls didn't let their hair down in public. And so again, that's a really long stretch to say, oh, she did that, therefore she's a prostitute, for starters. And second of all, it's not even Mary Magdalene who did it. It's Mary of Bethany. The Bible says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now remember, Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. We know all about this. So they lived together, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. So that's where Jesus is, in their house. Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So just for curiosity, I thought, what else is out there, right, about Mary Magdalene, since all this stuff that we supposedly know about her just isn't true? So I did something kind of dangerous. I'm not sure I would recommend this, but I just Googled Mary Magdalene. Woo! I mean, amazing stuff out there, okay? It's spooky out there on the internet. There's some troubled, is that nice? Some troubled people in our world. You know, one of the sites that I found, I thought, okay, I'm going to click on this because it was like the real story of Mary Magdalene that the church doesn't want you to know. I thought, oh, I need to know this. So I clicked on that site. Get this? Silly me, I never knew any of this stuff. But this site informed me that Mary was 27 years old when she and Jesus got married. And Mary had her first child when she was 30 years old. And she and Jesus named the girl Tamar. And then after that, Jesus and Mary decided to live celibate together for the rest of their lives. And 3 years later, she gave birth to her second child. This time it was a son, so they named him Jesus Jr. Isn't that sweet? So Mary then gave birth a couple years later to another son, and they named him Joseph. And this site assures us it was not Joseph of Arimathea that took the Holy Grail to Scotland, like you've been told. No, it was this Joseph. It was Jesus' son Joseph that took the Holy Grail into Scotland. But I haven't even gotten to the best part yet. I really haven't. My favorite part of this whole thing was that Mary was a Gnostic. And for those of you who are unaware of this, Gnosticism, being a Gnostic, was a heresy that the early church was trying to stamp out. Because Gnosticism was a religion that denied Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Gnostics said he was just a human being, just a regular human being, just like you and just like me. Jesus is not God. But Mary was a Gnostic. But get this, Jesus believed in freedom of religion, so it didn't bother him that Jesus didn't believe in him. And this site then said the church knows all of this, but through a vast conspiracy, we have kept this hidden from you all these years. Now the cat's out of the bag. I've just shared it with you, friends. Now, obviously, what I think is this is somebody who saw all that silly nonsense of the Da Vinci Code and decided maybe I can make some money with this nonsense as well. So my point, though, is all of this obviously is just silly. And another site I visited claimed that Mary was actually not John, but Mary was the author of the fourth gospel. Because all the way through the fourth gospel, the author refers to himself or herself as the beloved disciple. And this site says, and clearly Mary was the beloved disciple. And you know what? I'm not sure I'm going to argue with that. But I am going to argue that she was the author of the fourth gospel. Because I found it very interesting that the author of this site had nothing to say about the scenes in John's gospel where Mary and the beloved disciple are there at the same time, and they're both named. Nor did the author of this site have any comment on what Jesus meant when he called the beloved disciple his son, right? Because the Bible says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, the beloved disciple standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." Okay, so besides teaching you once again the obvious, don't believe what you read on the internet, okay? What's my point? Why am I saying all this nonsense about Mary? It's just this. Most of what we claim to know about Mary is just myth. It's not factual at all. Mary was not a prostitute. Mary did not anoint Jesus' feet. She most certainly was not married to Jesus, and she did not write the fourth gospel. Now, here's the sad thing, and this is my point. The sad thing is we know very, very little about this enormously important woman, and that's just a shame. I would love to know more about her. I wish we did know the facts of Mary Magdalene. About all we can know for certain about this outstanding woman was that she was a Galilean, just like Jesus. She was from the town of Magdala. It was just uncovered. Like the last time I was in the Holy Land, it was a field. This time, our guide says, "You got to see this." So in the last few years, they've literally uncovered the village of Magdala. And so we walked through Magdala, walked through the synagogue where Mary worshiped. Oh my gosh, it was so awesome. So about all we know for certain is that this Mary was from Magdala. That's why she gets the name Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. And the most intimate look we get at her is that tiny little snippet that I read from Luke's gospel. That Mary is listed in a group of women disciples who supported Jesus out of their own personal finances. And we're told that Jesus freed Mary Magdalene from 7 demons, but we're not told what those demons were, not even a hint of it. We're just told that Jesus freed her from 7 demons. But what we do know is this, friends, that once Jesus set her free from those demons, she became his most devoted, his most loyal, and I would say arguably his most loving disciple. Mary loved Jesus deeply, arguably more than anyone else. And you know what? Maybe she did have some kind of romantic interest in him. There's no shred of evidence about that. But for argument's sake, let's say, okay, maybe she did. Who knows? But you know what? That's not important. That just doesn't matter. This is what does matter, that she was always there for him. That's what matters. No matter what, Mary was always there for Jesus Christ. She never left him, not even during his arrest and execution when the rest of the disciples scattered like cockroaches when you turn the lights on. They were gone, hightailing it for the hills to protect themselves. Mary alone, of all the disciples, stayed with Jesus to the bitter end. And although Mary is surrounded with silly myths, there is so much we can learn from this most amazing person. First, we can see what loyalty looks like. From Mary, we can learn loyalty and how important that is, what a noble thing that is. Mary, as I said, was the only disciple who refused to desert Jesus. She's the only disciple who refused to run away when things got ugly. The Gospels agree. Mary was the only disciple there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. Unlike the other disciples, she didn't run away to protect herself. She stayed faithful. She stayed loyal. She stayed there for Jesus. The Bible says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Where are the others? I mean, for real, right? 12 hours ago, Peter had said, "Oh, Lord, even if it costs me my life, I will never desert you." Where is he? Where's Andrew? Where's James? Right? Mary is the only one who's there. You know, sometimes, I'm talking about American Christianity right here, okay? So Living Word is part of American Christianity, but I'm saying it's bigger than just us. I'm talking about American Christianity right now. I really think that sometimes we American Christians in the 21st century act a whole lot more like Peter than we want to admit. We act a whole lot more like Peter than we want to think we do. We talk a good talk, but we don't hang tough when things get tough. We proclaim our Christianity, me and Jesus here at church and among our Christian friends. But when we're forced to take a stand for Jesus at work, suddenly we try to blend into the woodwork. We try to be like Peter and just, I'm not sure. Rather than take a stand and witness to our Lord, we peter out, pun intended, and try to act like we don't even know him. Mary would never have done that. She stayed faithful to him no matter where she was, no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what it might cost her personally. Mary was not a fair-weather disciple. She stayed with Jesus. She trusted Jesus. She loved Jesus, and she stayed loyal to Jesus to the very, very end. And you and I would do well to be a whole lot more like Mary. Another thing I think that we can learn from this remarkable person is we can learn enthusiasm, right? No one is ever going to accuse Mary of being lukewarm. No one is ever going to accuse Mary of being non-committed here. You know, on that very first Easter morning, who was it that went to the tomb? I mean, before the sun was up, so that I'm already there. As soon as I see the first ray of light on the horizon, boom, I'm there. Who was it? None of the men disciples. It was Mary, because she hadn't slept since Jesus was crucified, because it was tearing her apart that Jesus had not received a proper burial. So she was there with the spices. She was there. She had no idea how she was going to move a 3-ton stone, but she had to be there. She had to be. Her loyalty, her love, her devotion for Jesus drove her to be there to try to at least offer some respect to his corpse, right? So then when she was there and this guy walked up to her and started talking to her and she thought he was the gardener, and then he said to her, "Mary." Boom, her eyes were opened, and she dropped on her knees and she worshiped him there on the spot. And once Mary recognized that it was Jesus she was talking to and not some gardener, nothing in the world, no power on earth, no power in heaven, was ever going to stop her from talking about the good news of the empty tomb, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ lives and shares with us that same life. You know, even when the other apostles told her to shut up, which they did, they said, "You're a crazy woman. You're talking nonsense. Dead people don't come back to life again. Be quiet." She refused, and she kept saying, "I saw him. I saw him, Peter. I saw him, James. I saw him, John. I know what I'm talking about. He's alive." St. Bernard of Clairvaux, the man, not the dog, once called Mary the apostle to the apostles. And I love that. Because what he meant is she's the one who shared the good news of the resurrection to the apostles. None of them knew it. She shared it with them. And from that moment on, she never stopped telling anything that wiggled about the good news of Jesus Christ. According to church tradition, with some very, very strong historical documentation and proof for this, Mary, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, moved to Ephesus, which was a monstrously huge, it was New York City of the Mediterranean world at the time of Jesus. So after Jesus ascended into heaven, John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene moved to Ephesus to start a church there. And the church they started there became the largest church in that part of the world. And she spent the rest of her life telling everyone in this enormously huge metropolitan city about the good news of Jesus Christ. And she taught people what Jesus said. And she taught people who Jesus was. And she taught people that through faith in him, they too could have the life that she had received through the grace of Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to ask you, have you ever been so excited about something that enthusiasm just kind of bubbled out of you and you found like, I can't not, double negative intended. I can't not share this. I mean, it's just so exciting. I got to let everybody know about this. Well, that's how Mary lived for like 40 years. She just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ and seeing him risen from the dead was simply the most spectacular, the most wonderful thing that had ever happened to her personally and to the world. And she wanted everyone to be a part of that. She wanted everyone to know this great good news. Well, here's my challenge to you, friends. If you are a Christian, that means you have received the Holy Spirit. And if you have received the Holy Spirit, then you know that what Mary knew was true. If you've received the Holy Spirit, then you know Jesus Christ is risen. You know that Jesus Christ is alive. You know that your life is different. It's transformed. It's better because Jesus Christ lives in you. You know the same thing Mary knows. Your life has been changed just like Mary's has. You know that you're going to live forever just like Mary did. We know that. So we need to take a clue from Mary and enthusiastically share that with others the way Mary did. It is absolutely mind-boggling to me. Absolutely mind-boggling to me how anyone can be anything less than crazy, enthusiastic, and excited about Jesus. What in the world is not to be excited about? What in the world, literally, could we be more excited about than a God who loves us so much that he died in our place and gave us grace and gave us love and gave our children life eternal? It's crazy that we're not doing cartwheels over this. It's crazy that we don't share the good news about Jesus with the same enthusiasm as Mary. Friends, you have been saved. You're not going to die because Jesus decided to be beaten to death to save you from death. And what is our response? A prolonged yawn in American churches today. Worship attendance is about 18%. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about Christians in America. 18% bother to go to worship on Sunday, right? We go to worship maybe once a month, maybe twice a month if Easter happens to be that month, okay? That is, unless we've got something fun to do. And then if we have something fun to do, forget Jesus. Wow. Wow. You know what? I'm convinced with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that the opposite of love is not hate, right? Because if you hate me, you have very strong feelings about me. That's not the opposite of love. What do they always say about children who are acting up? That negative attention is better than no attention. Why do you think that is? It's because of this. It's because we all know this. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of love is whatever. I'd rather have you hate me than ignore me, is what psychologists tell us. Why? Because hate is better than apathy. It is. Apathy is the opposite of love. And when our response to Jesus is apathy, we can say we love Jesus all we want, but he ain't buying it. He ain't buying it. Okay? Interesting story in the book of Revelation. There were seven churches in Asia Minor that Jesus sent a word to after he ascended into heaven. He gave a revelation to John, and he says, John, I want you to take these messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So John did. And out of those seven churches, there were two churches that Jesus said, just keep doing what you're doing, man. You're awesome. Go. Keep going. I'm so proud of you. Yay, you. Okay? Two churches. Then there was four more churches of those seven that Jesus said, you know what? You need to stop doing this. And he started listing some things that they were doing, which would make your hair curl. I mean, these were like, woo, serious sins, really, really bad sexual sins and financial sins and terrible sins that were going on. And Jesus said, you're doing this. You got to stop that. That's not what my followers do. He said, however, I'm really proud of you that you're doing this and this and this and this. So there was two churches that got nothing but praise from Jesus. There was four churches that said, knock it off, but you're still doing this really well and I'm really proud of you. There was only one church that got nothing but condemnation from Jesus. There was only one. That church in Laodicea. Jesus said, I can't think of a single solitary thing about you that I like. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Ooh, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I have no use for you whatsoever. What was their horrible sin? Surely it was like idolatry, right? Or murder or child sacrifice or something, right? Mm-mm. What was it? They were lukewarm. They were apathetic. Apathy is the opposite of love. No one can ever accuse Mary of being apathetic. No one could ever accuse Mary of being anything other than completely enthusiastic about Jesus. And we can learn a lot from this wonderful woman. She holds a special place in the story of Jesus. Think about it. Think about it. We were just talking about it a minute ago. She was the one who was there on Easter morning. Now, I want to ask you this. Do you really believe that it was coincidence that Mary was given the most supreme honor to be the first one to meet the resurrected Jesus Christ? Do you really think that's just a coincidence? She just happened to be there. I don't believe that for a second. I believe this was Jesus' reward to her. I believe that Jesus said, you deserve this. I appreciate you so much. And so she was given the supreme honor of being the first human being to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot about loyalty from Mary. We can learn a lot about devotion from her. We can learn a lot about enthusiasm from her. Mary's witness continues to shine out brightly to us even 2,000 years later. She's been shamefully treated by history and given a bad rap. But you know what? We would all do really well if we could be like Mary. You know, Jesus is so awesome. He died for us. He shares grace with us. Even when we give him apathy, he keeps giving himself to us, sharing himself with us, loving us. Jesus is so beautiful. God has been so spectacularly good to us. And we need to acknowledge that with joy. We need to acknowledge that with enthusiasm. So let our loyalty and devotion to Jesus shine through in everything that we do, in every place that we go. Let our love and enthusiasm for Jesus just permeate our being so that no matter what place we are, people are going to see in us there's something different. People are going to see in us something that looks a lot like Mary Magdalene. Let us choose to learn from this outstanding woman. Let us be like Mary. To the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, you are so beautiful. And we give you praise and thanks for everything that you do for us. And we confess, I confess, I can't speak for them, Lord. I confess that I give you precious little reason to love me the way you do, and yet you still do. And even when I'm one of the ones who's yawning, even when I'm one of the ones who's finding, quote, better things to do than be with you, you never quit. You just keep giving your love and grace to me. And Lord, I just want to say thank you. I just want to say I love you so much. Thank you. And help me to grow and help me to mature and help me through the gift of your Holy Spirit to do better in showing my love right back at you and showing you my devotion and showing you my enthusiasm. Help me, God. I can't do it on my own. I'm too selfish. So help me to be more like Mary because I just want to please you. Ask all this in the holy name of Jesus, and for his sake, let it be done. Amen.